And thank God for Jesus. Open your Bibles, if you would, to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, what a wonderful truth. That our sin is great, but His love is greater. His grace is greater than all our sin. And if not for Jesus, we would have no hope. But in Christ, we have all hope. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, today we're learning a little bit about our theme for the year, which is simplicity, the simplicity that is in Christ. And we need to understand really what that means to lay a right foundation for this year. We started talking about that on Vision Night as we looked at the simplicity which is in Christ. We don't want to be moved away from that. We want to understand what that is and stay with that. And so today we're going to learn about Christ sincerely, about the fact that the idea of the word simplicity carries with it this idea that it's Christ exclusively. We talked about that last Sunday, that it's Christ alone. It's not Christ plus anything. It's only Jesus Christ. It's His sacrifice. It's faith in Him alone that we have everlasting life, and we need to live with that understanding that it's all Him. It's not us. It's all Him. We also understand that the word simplicity carries the idea with it of sincerity, of genuineness. And we need to understand that when we come to Christ, our faith must be real and our faith must be in the right thing. Our faith is only as good as the object of our faith, but our faith has to be real. It can't just be a mental assent. It has to be a full trust in Christ alone. And so we want to learn about the sincerity that goes with this idea of the simplicity in Christ. So 1 Corinthians chapter 15, if you're able, let's stand to honor the Word of God as we read together today. And I pray that you understand every time you open your Bible, it is the Word of God. That it doesn't become old or old hat, that it doesn't become just kind of going through the motions, but you understand that the God who created all things is speaking to us through His Word. The God who created all things, the Word of God, who became a man and died in your place on the cross, is speaking to you through His Word this morning. So keep that in mind as we look here to the Word of God. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 1. Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also ye have received, and wherein ye stand, by which also ye are saved, if ye keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless ye have believed in vain. For I delivered unto you, first of all, that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that He was buried, and that He rose again the third day according to the Scriptures, and that He was seen of Cephas, then of the 12. After that, He was seen above 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain unto this present, but some are fallen asleep. Our Heavenly Father, as we come before Your throne of grace, we pray for Your help today. You promised to send Your Spirit to help the church to be guided into all truth, that You would teach us all truth, and we pray that Your Spirit would help us to understand and rightly divide the Word of God today. I pray You'd convict hearts this morning. If there's anyone here today who's never been born again, that today they would realize their need for a Savior, that they would tremble before Your holiness, that they would turn from their sin to You in repentance, they would trust in the finished work of Christ with all their heart, and Father, that today souls would be saved. I pray for lives to be changed. I pray that You would help all of us to walk in the newness of life You've given us in Christ. And I pray that we would not be moved away from the simplicity that is in Christ. Please help me now, for I'm nothing without You. Bless Your word, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Please be seated. When we think about the simplicity of Christ, the sincerity of the gospel, how we have to have sincerity, genuineness in our hearts towards God, then we want to look at the gospel, because that's really what it all comes back to. The gospel is really what the entire Scriptures are about. Now, we understand the word gospel just means good news, and there are a lot of things that are good news in the Scripture, but when we talk about the gospel of Jesus Christ, it's defined for us very clearly in this passage of Scripture. The gospel is that Christ the Messiah, the anointed one, the appointed one of God, died for our sins as the scriptures said he would, that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the scriptures. The death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ for the sins of the world, that is the gospel. That's the only hope that we have. That's why Christ came. That's what he set in motion in the garden so many years ago when Adam and Eve sinned against the Lord and death came upon all men. God set up the gospel for us to be saved. And to be sure, Jesus was the lamb slain from the foundation of the world. What an incredible thing to try to comprehend that though God knew we would sin against him, yet he made us. Though he knew that he would have to give himself for us, he still created us and allowed us to go through all that we've done against him and rebelled against him. Yet he loved us so much, he did it all so that we could be saved. The gospel which I preached unto you, he says, I want to declare unto you again the gospel which I preached unto you. In verse 1 he says, which also ye have received. I want to ask you this morning, have you received the gospel? Then we receive the gospel by faith. It's through repentance and faith that we receive the gospel. We hear people say you need to accept Jesus into your heart. And sometimes, I don't know that explicitly the Bible really says that, but we understand when you're accepting Jesus into your heart, what you're doing is turning away from your sin and you're trusting in Christ with all your heart. You're calling on the name of the Lord. And certainly, when we do that, the Spirit of God comes in and gives us life. Amen. Have you received him? Because Jesus preached and some believed, but some didn't believe. And the apostles preached and some believed and some didn't believe. And we go all the way back to John the Baptist. When he preached, some believed and some didn't believe. Some came to be baptized of John, and yet he said, bring fruits meet for repentance. Have you really received the gospel? Because if you haven't genuinely received the gospel, then it does you no good. But he says to the church at Corinth, you've received the gospel. And then he said, it's where you stand. You stand on the gospel of Jesus Christ. That is our foundation. And certainly there is no other foundation that can be laid other than Christ Jesus our Lord. He is the chief and cornerstone. And you either stand on Christ or you stumble at Christ. This is the gospel you've received. This is the gospel wherein you stand. He says in verse 2, by which also ye are saved. It is the gospel that saves us. It's the gospel that gives eternal life. There is no other way. And I weary with the people around us who think that they can be good enough to get to heaven. I grow weary with the people who think that they can just kind of turn over a new leaf and do better and somehow they'll be able to get into heaven. Dear friend, the penalty of your sin is death. The wages of sin is not to live a better life. The wages of sin is death. And the only way that you can get into heaven, the only way that you can get to God is through the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. There is no other way. It's the gospel. If you are saved today, it's only by the gospel of Jesus Christ. Have you received it? Do you stand in the gospel of Christ today? Are you saved? I pray with all my heart that every person in this room that's of the age of accountability can answer yes to all of those things. But this is serious business. You know, I grew up in church and heard a lot of messages, and sometimes when the preacher would say things that seemed to maybe cast doubt on somebody's salvation, people would be very upset about that. But I just simply want to preach to you what the Bible says today. The scriptures offer assurance to those who are truly born again, but it gives no assurance to those who are false converts. And if you don't think there are false converts in the churches today, then you haven't read your Bible. It's a terrifying thing to me to realize that there are going to be many who stand before the Lord one day and say, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? We preached the gospel in your name. In your name, we've done many wonderful works. And the Lord will say to them in that day, depart from me, ye workers of iniquity. I never knew you. He's not going to say, I knew you and you were saved and then you became lost. He's going to say, I never knew you. Though you preached my gospel, though you did many wonderful works in my churches, you still were never born again. I never knew you. You never belonged to me. Friends, that's terrifying to me. I don't want to try to cast doubt on your salvation today, but I do want to preach to you the truth of the Scriptures. And the truth of the Scriptures is this: you need to examine yourselves whether you be in the faith. Because notice what he says in verse 2, by which also ye are saved, if ye keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless ye have believed in vain. It's the gospel that you're saved by, it's the gospel that you stand in, it's the gospel that you've received, unless you haven't. He's not writing to the heathen, he's not writing to the multitudes, he's not writing to the whole world, he's writing to the church at Corinth. You understand that? He's saying that there could be some there that aren't keeping in memory. They're not holding fast to the gospel of Jesus Christ. There are some there that he's writing to that may not have believed really, truly, genuinely, sincerely, in simplicity, but they have believed in vain. And so we need to understand that our faith in Christ needs to be a real faith. Notice that he says, if you keep in memory what I preached unto you. Now, this phrase, if you keep in memory, is an interesting word. And we see it in Romans chapter 1. Some of you might remember several months ago, we went through a series, The Heavens Declare the Glory of God. And we talked a lot about atheism and people who say they don't believe in God. But the Bible says they hold the truth in unrighteousness. So what it literally means is they hold down or they suppress the truth in unrighteousness. They want to keep the truth away. That's the same word that's used here, actually. And this word for keeping in memory means to hold. And we need to hold fast the faith that has been delivered to us. Listen, if you've truly been born again, you don't throw away the gospel like garbage. You don't just set it aside and go on. If you have said that you believe in Jesus and then you trample over the gospel, what you've done is you've trodden underfoot the Son of God. You've said Jesus isn't enough for you. And friends, that's serious business. We need to keep in memory, we need to hold fast to the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now, I need you to hear this next phrase. Some of you, I know you're not going to stay with me the whole message. Right? Some of you have already checked out, apparently. I need you to hear this because this is absolutely vital that you understand. This verse is not saying that you have to keep your salvation. This is not a condition of your salvation. This is an evidence of your salvation. Everybody with me? Friends, you've got to get this. We already learned last week, it's Christ alone. You don't save yourself, you don't keep yourself saved. You can't do that. He holds on to you. But if you are born again, then you will hold on to the faith. You won't leave it behind like garbage. They went out from us because they were not of us. If you can just let go of the gospel, let go of Christ, and go back to the world, that means that you never had Christ. That's what this is saying. It's going to be evident in your life if you've met Jesus. If you say you've met Jesus, that you've been born again, and you continue to live a wicked and sinful lifestyle just like the rest of the world, there's no evidence for you that you've truly been born again. He's not saying if you keep in memory, you've got to hold on to it. You've got to keep yourself saved. He's saying that if you've been born again, you're going to hold on to it. This is the same word that Jesus used in Luke 8:15, but on that good ground are they which in an honest and good heart, having heard the word, keep it and bring forth fruit with patience. You remember when the sower went forth to sow, some of the seed fell by the wayside, and some fell in the stony ground, and some fell into the thorny ground, and some fell in the good ground, and it brought forth fruit abundantly. You remember that? Well, the ones that brought forth fruit were the ones that received the gospel and keep it. The seed's not snatched away by the devil. The seed's not killed because there's no root. The ground is too stony. The seed is not choked out by the thorns and the cares of this world. But that seed has good ground and it goes down deep and it stays there because it's truly been planted in the heart. That's the kind of gospel we need to have that gets in and stays. When we truly believe, we keep it. Hebrews 3:6 says, but Christ as a son over his own house, whose house we are, if we hold fast the confidence and the rejoicing of the hope firm unto the end. If you've been born again, you're going to have that faith and you're going to hold on to that faith. It's going to be evident in your life. It's going to be evident. Hebrews 3, 12 through 19. Look at this, please. Hebrews chapter 3, verses 12 through 19. Take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. But exhort one another daily while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. For we are made partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast unto the end. While it is said, today, if you will hear his voice, harden not your hearts as in the provocation. For some, when they had heard, did provoke, howbeit not all that came out of Egypt by Moses. But with whom was he grieved 40 years? Was it not with them that had sinned, whose carcasses fell in the wilderness? And to whom swore he that they should not enter into his rest, but to them that believed not? So we see that they could not enter in because of unbelief. Now you remember how Israel was brought out of that Egyptian bondage, and you remember how they crossed through the Red Sea, and you remember how they wouldn't go into the promised land like they should have, so they wandered in the wilderness for 40 years, and you remember how there were some who did not believe, who continued to speak against God and to speak against Moses. And that whole generation died, their carcasses fell. Don't you love the King James Bible? Their carcasses fell in the wilderness. Why? Because they didn't keep it? Because they didn't hold on to it? No, because they didn't believe. If they believed, they would have held on faithful. Do you see? He makes it so clear here. It wasn't about them holding on to it. It's that they held on to it when they believed. And if they didn't believe, they didn't hold on to it, and they died in the wilderness. And this, friends, is a warning for the church today. If you believe, you'll be faithful. You'll hold on. You won't be perfect. You won't be sinless, but you'll remain on the right course. We're going somewhere. Doesn't mean we don't fall down sometimes. Doesn't mean we don't get distracted sometimes, but it means that overall the course of our life is following Christ. Not turning around and going back. Not saying, let's go get some fish in Egypt. It's following after him, and that's what he's saying here. Let us hold fast. Let us hold fast. We hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast to the end. Man, some of you can remember when you got saved. And some of you knew that moment when you got saved that you were going to be in heaven with God forever and ever. Remember that? That confidence that you had then, you ought to have all the way to the end. Listen, when I got saved, I was a wretched sinner. I knew that night I was going to hell. I knew it. I knew I was going to hell. I knew that's what I deserved, and I knew Jesus suffered and died so I wouldn't have to. And I remember the moment I got saved, that overwhelming knowledge, that confidence that when I died, I'd be in heaven with God. I remember that so clearly. Why? What happened in the span of a few moments where before I'm on my way to hell, what I justly deserve, and now I know I'm going to heaven? Is it because I'm so good? No, it was all confidence in Christ. And that's what he's telling us, is to hold on to that confidence to the end. Not being confident in ourselves to keep ourselves safe, to be good, but we're holding on to the truth of the gospel. Keep in memory what I preach to you. Hold fast. Hold on to the truth of the gospel. Hold on to the confidence that you have in Christ. It's all him. It's not us. If you go on there in Hebrews to chapter 10 and verse 19. Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 19. Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, which he hath consecrated for us, through the veil, that is to say, his flesh. And having an high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for or because he is faithful that promised. Do you see it? You hold on to it because of him, because you believe in him, because you trust in him. Our assurance doesn't come from us. Our assurance comes from him. What did he say in verse 22? Let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience, our bodies washed with pure water. Hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for he is faithful that promised. Verse 24, and let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much more as you see the day approaching. You didn't think I'd get that close to Hebrews 10:25 and not read it, did you? Not forsaking the assembly. Why? Because we're saved, and we know we're saved, and we're going to live for him, and we've been changed by him, so we want to serve him together in the church till he comes again. Amen. See, it all goes together. It's not a stretch. It's right there in the text. That's why this is so important. Because it's real, and because we want to continue, and we want to hold fast the profession of our faith. Jesus is my Savior. He was my Savior when I was 14. He's been my Savior every moment till now, and he'll be my Savior throughout eternity. Isn't that good? Almost makes you want to go to church. Almost makes you want to be here with others who have been changed by Christ. It makes you want to sing praises to his holy name. It makes you hungry for the preaching of his word. It makes you want to go out and tell others so that they can be saved. I'll just be honest with you. This morning, I was a little discouraged. This week, I've been discouraged. I mean, there is so much going on in the church, in people's lives, in their families, and in our community, and in our country. It's downright depressing. Families are losing loved ones. People are losing their battles with cancer. Children are being abused and neglected. I mean, it's just hard to look at what's going on around us. People are sick and hurting, and families are having financial crises. And I mean, it's just all around, every area of our lives, it seems like there's so much trouble. But then I look to the Word of God, and I see Jesus. And it changes everything. When I stop looking at the situations around us and start looking at the Savior, everything changes. All of the darkness runs away at the glory of Jesus. Think about the song the lady sang a while ago. The name of Jesus. Friends, it changes everything. What a wonderful name. If you keep in memory what I preached unto you. Dear friends, this is not saying that if you forget about the gospel one day, you're going to die and go to hell. It is saying this: if you stand in the gospel, if you've received the gospel and you stand in the gospel, if you're saved by the gospel, then you're going to hold on to the gospel. That's what you're going to hold on to. That's what you're going to keep. You're not going to let that go. Trouble's going to come. I'm going to hold on to the gospel. I'm going to fall into some sin, but I'm going to hold on to the gospel. And when I do that, it's going to keep me on that straight and narrow path that leads to life everlasting. He says, if you keep in memory what I preached unto you, and then he says, unless ye have believed in vain. Unless ye have believed in vain. Now, you guys know that the word vain means empty, right? That's what it means. It means empty. If you have a pitcher and nothing's in it. So what he's saying is, unless you've believed and what you've believed in is empty. Unless you believe, not only what you believed in is empty, but your belief was empty. It wasn't real. There's two aspects to this believing in vain. One is your faith itself could be empty. You believe in God? Good. Well, the devils believe also and tremble. We understand that there is a belief that is not a real belief. Hebrews warns us about that. We're not those that turn back to perdition, but we are of those who believe to the saving of the soul. Listen, there are those who profess Christ, but they don't possess Christ. They say they believe, and maybe they do up here, but they've never trusted in Christ in their heart. Their belief isn't real. Their faith isn't real. What we need to have is a real faith. You might remember this a couple of years ago. Our theme for the whole year was real. And it came from 1 Timothy 1 and verse 5. Now the end of the commandment is charity out of a pure heart and of a good conscience and a faith unfeigned. Real faith. You know what feign is, right? It's fake. It's not real. How many of you guys like to watch basketball? Put your hands up, all right. Like to cheer for the Warriors? Shaking your head, I tell you. I'm just teasing. This is Thunder Country. Amen. Can I get an amen? Amen? Okay, this is Thunder Country because what else do we have? Right? You guys like to watch guys that can handle the ball well? What we say is when somebody is coming down the court and they fake one way and go the other way, they break somebody's ankles. That sounds pretty rough, but yeah, we like that, don't we? What did he do? Well, he feigned. He pretended like he was doing one thing, going one way, but he really went another way. When we say feign, we're saying it's fake. It's not real. Well, when we're talking about unfeigned faith, we're talking about real faith. We're not pretending to go one way. We really are going that way. We're not pretending to believe in Jesus. We really do believe in Jesus. We're not pretending to be Christians. We really are followers of Christ. We're not pretending to be disciples. We really are disciples. Jesus said to those that believe in him, if ye continue in my word, then are ye my disciples indeed. There's evidence, again, that our faith is real when we continue in his word. So we don't want a fake faith. We want a real faith. We're not trying to juke anybody out. We're trying to be real. Now, the end of the commandment is charity out of a pure heart. You need to get this. 1 Timothy 1, verses 5 and 6. Now the end of the commandment is charity out of a pure heart and of a good conscience and of faith unfeigned, real faith, from which some, having swerved, have turned aside unto vain jangling. You see it? They've swerved. What does that mean? They didn't have real faith. They went a different direction. It wasn't real. You thought that they were real. You thought they were going this way, but they really were going in a completely different direction. That might be all right on the basketball court, but it's not all right in the church. It's not all right in our life for Christ. Because if you don't have real faith, you don't have life in Christ. I know this is hard, but here's the reality, dear friends. There's not any person on this planet that knows if you're truly born again besides you. You and God, that's it. I think you'd be amazed at some of the people who have faked it for a long time. They have feigned faith. I've heard of pastors being saved after 20 years. I've seen people in the church have been in the church on the church roll for decades who weren't really born again. And man, I rejoice when they truly are born again. Amen? Man, and they're so embarrassed. I've seen so many of them, they're so ashamed. I thought I was saved when I was 8, but I really wasn't. Now I know I'm saved. And they're scared of how people are going to look at them. Man, I rejoice. Praise God that you didn't continue to be fake. That now you've truly repented and been saved, and now you're following Christ. In 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 5, you guys ought to be able to remember these when you study, go back through the sermon and study this, right? 1 Timothy 1:5 and then 2 Timothy 1 and verse 5. In 2 Timothy 1:5, he says, when I call to remembrance the unfeigned faith that is in thee, which dwelt first in thy grandmother Lois and thy mother Eunice, and I am persuaded in thee also. Wherefore, I put thee in remembrance that thou stir up the gift of God, which is in thee by the putting on of my hands. That's when Timothy was ordained to be a pastor. For God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me his prisoner, but be thou partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God, who hath saved us and hath called us with an holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began, but is now made manifest by the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ, who hath abolished death and hath brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. See, I know when I preach messages like this, somebody's going to get the idea that I've got to keep myself saved, and if I don't live right, I'm not really saved. And over, the Bible tells us that's not what he's saying. It's not by your works. But if you are saved, you will work. You're not going to keep yourself saved by living for Christ, but if you are saved, you will live for Christ. Some people study Galatians and they study Romans and they get it. Man, they finally get it. It's not by works. It's not by the law. It's only by his mercy. It's only by his grace. And then they get to James and they go, oh man, what happened? Because James comes in off the bat and he says, you believe in God? That's great. The devils believe. And then he says things like, can faith alone save us? And you go, what in the world is he talking about? But he clarifies it for us very simply. Faith without works is dead, being alone. The kind of faith that you say you have in Jesus that doesn't result in living for Jesus is a dead faith. It's not real. It's not real. If you say you believe in Jesus and you have no desire to live for Jesus and you never do live for Jesus, that's evidence that there's something wrong with your faith in Jesus. Our faith needs to be real, friends. Unless you believed in vain, we don't need to have an empty faith. We need to have real faith. Trust in Christ with all your heart and trust in him alone. That's it. Trust in Christ with all your heart. Trust in him alone. But our faith really depends on what our faith is in. Have any of you ever stepped on a broken board or sat in a broken chair? It's really funny when somebody else does it. Right? I mean, most of us, we never even think about it. You see a chair, you want to sit down, you sit down. You don't think about, I wonder if this chair is going to hold me up. I mean, we just go for it, right? And if you've ever, I've never sat in a broken chair, but I've seen other people do it, and I confess, I laughed. I tried to make sure they were okay through the laughter. You ever have those things just kind of replay in your mind? Sorry. It's not funny. It's a little funny. When you put your faith in something that doesn't measure up, it's a bad deal. I told you guys before about the uncle who was going to come visit family. They've been trying to get him to come for years, but he wouldn't fly. Finally, they talked him into it. They bought him a ticket, mailed him a ticket. They got him to fly over there. He was scared to death the whole time. They got him off the plane. They met him there at the airport, got him off the plane. They said, well, how did you make it? He said, yeah, you know, I didn't want to do that, but I made it all right. He said, I'm going to tell you, though, I never put all my weight in that seat. Right? He didn't really trust it. And that's the way some people are. Their faith is kind of lacking. Uncle Oscar didn't really trust the airplane. He could have. Obviously, he should have. But friends, we need to learn that when we trust in God, we have no reason to doubt. Faith, Hebrews 11 verses 1 through 6. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. For by it, that is by faith, the elders obtained a good report. Through faith, we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that the things which are seen were not made of things which do appear. By faith, Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, by which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, and by it, being dead, yet speaketh. By the way, did you see that? It's faith that gives us the knowledge that God created everything. When we believe God, we get that truth. We understand. We have an understanding, and knowledge comes by our faith. We look at Abel, who offered to God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, verse 4, by which he obtained witness that he was righteous. What was it? The things that Abel did because he believed God was an evidence that he believed God. That's not what saved him, but it was evidence of his salvation. By faith, verse 5, Enoch was translated that he should not see death and was not found because God had translated him. For before his translation, he had this testimony that he pleased God. Enoch walked with God and was not, for God took him. But look at verse 6. But without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. You will never be right with God without faith. But your faith in God has to be placed in the truth. A lot of people believe a lot of things about God. 80% of Americans still believe in God of some kind. But who God is, according to the scriptures, is what we must believe. And if we believe in a God that's not the God of the Bible, it will not save us. What we believe about Jesus Christ must be the truth of Christ according to the Word of God, as he's revealed himself in Scripture, because if your belief in Jesus is another Jesus can't save you. Another Jesus is just an idol that you've created in your mind. We must believe in him. Believe that he is. What's he talking about? Well, who he is as he's revealed himself through the Word of God, in particular, the book of Hebrews. Well, what's he tell us? He tells us that Jesus is the Son of God, the heir of all things, the maker of the world. He is the brightness of the glory of God, the express image of his person, the purger of our sins. He's higher than the angels. Jesus is the one that God the Father says, thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. Jesus, according to Hebrews, is the one for whom are all things and by whom are all things, the captain of our salvation, our great high priest, the high priest who is merciful and faithful, a great high priest that has passed into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, a high priest forever, holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners and made higher than the heavens. He who offered up himself is set at the right hand of the throne of majesty in the heavens, and high priest of good things to come by a greater and more perfect tabernacle, who, neither by the blood of goats and of calves, but by his own blood, entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. He alone, who is able also to save them through to the uttermost that come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them. That's who Jesus is according to Hebrews. That's who he is according to the Word of God. God himself, who has an everlasting kingdom, forever on the throne, who became a man, who became our great high priest and our sacrifice, who gave himself his own precious blood once to be the salvation, the redemption for all mankind. And if your faith is in any Jesus other than that Jesus, your faith will not save you. That faith is empty. Brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also ye have received, and wherein ye stand, by which also ye are saved, if ye keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless you have believed in vain. But listen, friends, your faith is not in vain if your faith is in the Christ of the Bible. Why? Because according to the scriptures, Jesus came and he died to pay for your sins. And according to the scriptures, he was buried and spent 3 days and three nights in the tomb. And according to the scriptures, he rose again the third day, conquering death and hell and the grave, being the acceptable sacrifice for the sins of the world. And according to the scriptures, he was seen not once, but many times over a period of 40 days. He was seen of Cephas, and he was seen of the 12, and he was seen of over 500 brethren at once, many of whom had died by the time this was written, and many of whom were martyred for their faith in Christ, the risen Savior they had seen. They were eyewitnesses. Friends, if there's no resurrection of the dead, we are of all men most miserable. But Christ is risen from the grave. And if your faith is in the risen Savior, your faith is not in vain. Believe in Him sincerely. We must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. Believe your Bible all the way. Trust in Christ with all your heart. If you do, it'll be evident in your life. You can't continue in sin if you've truly been born again. How can we that are dead to sin continue any longer therein? We can't. We can't. So I beg you today to examine your hearts. I plead with you today to see whether you're in the faith. And I plead with you today because I genuinely believe, and I don't know, I can't see in your heart, I genuinely believe the vast majority of you sitting here today are truly born again. But friends, is it evident in your life? If you've got unrepented and unconfessed sin in your heart and mind and life, you need to get that right with Jesus today. You can't continue in sin. We've got to come back to Him and stay on that straight and narrow path. Trust in Him with all your heart. Believe Him all the way. As we stand together, we're going to get ready for a verse of invitation. Everything I've tried to share with you today is, as Paul said to the church, according to the Scriptures. Search the Scriptures. For in them you think you have eternal life, and they are they which testify of me. Are you trusting in Jesus Christ of the Bible with all your heart today? If you're not, repent and trust in Him. He died to pay for your sins so that you could have life. If you know today, beyond any doubt, that you're saved and you're on your way to heaven because of Christ alone, praise God. Praise God. But let's go from here and live for Him who died for us and rose again. If He's convicting your heart this morning, you come right now while we sing.